Let's go into the oneness agreeing prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you've so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving. And we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening, this morning, that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision. There is no confusion, no contradiction. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word of truth. And we declare and decree this evening or this morning that we are edified and Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. What's making it look like evening? Could it mean I'm going to teach the evening today? Let's see how it goes. Are you there? Talk with me quickly to 2 Timothy chapter 2. And also, Sister Steph, thank you for, you know, holding the fourth and being as strong as you are, as always. I love you so much, you know that? Oh, interesting. Thank you. Amazing. So, 2 Timothy, right? Chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Now we say, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Over time, we've placed emphasis on those scriptures to explain some of the words used there. And we said the word there, study, is a word that means to be what? Be diligent. Have an attitude of diligence. So if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 9, the same 2 Timothy chapter 4, if you go to verse 9, it says, do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. You see that word diligence, pardazo, is the same word used as study in 2 Timothy 2 verse 15. So it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman. That word there, workman, can be used as a word called the laborer. Now it says, a laborer who needed not to be ashamed, rightly what? Dividing the what? The word of truth. Now the word they're rightly dividing, or the two words rightly dividing, is a single word in the Greek. And it's a word that is orthotiomio, right? It's a word that means to skillfully handle something. Right? Rightly dividing means to skillfully handle. It doesn't mean to handle things at the right hand side. Or to divide things towards the right hand side. Anyways, so we're rightly dividing the word of truth. Right? He says, a workman that needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the what? The word of truth. Now, he says something very important there. He says, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto ungodliness. I don't want to dwell on verse 16 downwards for today's teaching, but look at verse chapter 3. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. Or look at verse 14. Look at chapter 3, verse 14. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 14. It says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, who is talking? Paul? Who is he talking to? Who is Paul? His teacher. So who is Paul? Pastor, apostle, whatever you want to call him. But who is Paul? A believer. Okay, who is Paul? I wanted to hear that. Paul is what? A man. Who is Timothy? A man, right? So, Paul, a man, says to Timothy, a man, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, right? And has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast what? Learned. So, who did Timothy learn from? Paul, a man. You get that? Right? So, Paul, a man, taught Timothy, a man, so that Timothy, a man, will learn from Paul, a man. Altogether. So, God's will is that man will teach man, right, what God wants man to know. Did you get that? Very important to know. God's will or God's plan is that man will teach man what man needs to know. So man must always and will always be in the mix or in the midst of God's activity on the earth. Altogether, man will teach man what man needs to know. So a man will know what God wants man to know by listening to another man. Before I continue in chapter 3, look at chapter 2 again, verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 1. It connects a little to 2 Timothy 3 verse 15 or 14. So look at 2 Timothy 2 verse 1. It says, thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. So who is Timothy to Paul? Spiritual what? Son. Right? So if Timothy to Paul is a spiritual son, who is Paul to Timothy? Spiritual father, right? Was it on Wednesday I was teaching about fatherhood and sonship? Was it Wednesday when I talked about how when you say son, don't think of son in the Bible across scriptures as a gender? Was it Wednesday? I thought it on Wednesday, right? So when you say you are a son of God, we're not saying you should say you are a daughter of God. To say you are a daughter of God, well, you know, imagine pastor says, tell your neighbor you are a son of God. And look at the person and you're looking at a woman. And the woman says, better tell me daughter. Right? But that, you know, in the real sense, it is because you've not understood the use of fatherhood and sonship in the scriptures. Right? When you use the word son in the scripture, it more often than not, it is used for the what? A man that has an inheritance. Or a being. Let's say a being. Let me not say man again. Right? Someone with an inheritance. When you think father, you are thinking someone that is the source or a progenitor. Right? Or someone that gives an inheritance. Are we together? The source, right? So fatherhood is a source, someone that gives, right? Sonhood or sonship will be the one who receives of the inheritance, right? So in the real sense, when we say we are sons of God, we are not taking of it that everybody in Christ is now male. No, Bible will tell you in Galatians, no man. Really, there's neither male nor female, neither Greek nor Jew, neither poor nor rich, and all of that in Galatians 3. Right? So the sonship we have received is a sonship that comes with an inheritance. So what makes you a son of God is the fact that you have an inheritance. Are we together? Right? So when the Bible says our father, you know that scripture, our father who art in where? Heaven. Don't think God is a male species. I put it to you today, God is not a male. God is neither male nor female. Are we together? God, so you know, I saw the news recently about how they were trying to say, so how are we going to read the Lord's Prayer? Is it are we going to say our father and women will say our mother? Or are we going to say, you know, it was just a very interesting debate. But it goes as much to show that man has not come to understand God's will from the beginning. You see, God made male and female from the beginning as a pair. Are we together? That is, they are made primarily as a pair to function as one. Did you get that? Right? I'm going to teach all of that. I've taught it in the Salvation series. I've laid the foundation to it, but I'm going to teach it extensively this year into next year. Right? God's will from time. God. So the male is made as a pair with the female. Are we together? When I was teaching about the woman in Christ, I said something very important. The fundamental and primary reason why you have different genders in the Christian faith or in the world is for what? Procreation. Are we together? Procreation. It is God's will that a man will meet with a woman so that there will be what you call procreation. Did you get that? Right? So you ask yourself a question, why did Jesus come as a man? Yeah, not because God is a man. No, Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, took on the form of a man. Why? I can tell you for free today, if Jesus had come as a woman, he would not say the things he could say. Let me say better. He will not get away with a lot of things he got away with. Look at it though. Jesus as a man said, I'm hearing my father. They wanted to stone him. So who gives you the authority in their culture as a man to say you are hearing your father and your father is God? Do you understand? So he came as a man, see what he went through. Imagine as a woman. Nobody, why should just open my soup? Don't even say. Right? So the culture, so God did not orchestrate that particular culture to be that way, but God is a God that will tolerate. He will permit. So there are certain things that is not God's best, but it is what God will use and he will tolerate it. That means he will permit it. For instance, in scriptures, Israel was not to have a king. They were not supposed to have a king in God's plan. Are we together? But they decided that yes, we want a king like other nations. What did God do? God did not just stop them. God allowed them, then tolerated it, then used it to make a case out of it. Did you get that? Right? So you now see the likes of David, the likes of Solomon, who will say they will be the temple. And in talking about being the temple, it is Jesus himself who will be the Son of God, that will be the King of Kings, that will be the temple. Did you get that? Right? So in the real sense, when you are investigating scriptures, you need to pay attention to certain facts. Right? So when the Bible says that we are now, behold, we are now the sons of God. Right? Where it's not saying that you are no longer a female, you are no longer a male. It is in Christ, we don't identify people based on their gender. What does that mean? We don't say men do security. Why women do what? Plates. Did you get that? You know, when you see where women are in a family or in a house, it is culture over the years that has implemented that. God did not design that women should be washing plates. Did you get what I just said? God, what I'm trying to say, God did not from the beginning say, woman, your work is plates. Or, woman, your work is to live in the house. altogether. And because people don't know how to explain these things properly from the scriptures, you now have the extremists who go all the way to feminism of trying to now make it look like women are higher than men. Did you get that? So in the real sense, they now begin to fight a journey that is ended. You get that? So in the real sense, when you look at how the Bible is written, culture is tolerated. How did I say all of that? Because I was trying to explain my son. Right? So 2 Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, right? Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that thou hast heard of me amongst many witnesses, the same commit to what? Faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So is Timothy to commit that teaching to men as a male gender? Beautiful. So Timothy is to commit it to both male and female that are who believers, right? Or bring male and female to become believers, then commit a doctrine to them to teach. So Paul will say, Timothy a man, right? I'm teaching you as a man. Commit this thing I'm teaching you as a man to other men so that those men can what? Teach other men. That's God's will, God's plan. So chapter 3 again now tells you that continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them of, a man. And that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. Now we've talked over time that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures is not saying from when Timothy was born by his mother. How many of you... You see, if you give birth to a child and your child starts preaching on the second day, how would you feel? Blessed. And there's problem. Right? You give birth to a child and the next day, you put it, like the first night too, you just put it in your baby cot. Right? And you just say, let me just sleep because I've labored in the labor room. Right? I said, let me just sleep. And you just sleep, I just turn your face like this. You open your eyes small, you're somebody that is running away with Bible. And you close your eyes, and you now see, your child is now running with Bible, with microphone, megaphone. You say, doctor, come and help me. You see, is it a good thing for your child to teach the word? But at that point, it means you've been carrying a man. You've been carrying a man in your womb. Do you understand? So in the real sense, Paul will not say from a child or from infancy, from your birth. What he's saying is from when you began as a saint, from when you started out in your Christian journey, thou hast known that. So it means that Timothy is fortunate enough to be a sound doctrine from the initial beginning or the beginning of his Christian faith. Do you get that? You know, some of us, it took us over 10 12 years or 15 years of our lives or existence on the earth, even some of us 20 years, before we knew that the Bible is about salvation. Or the Bible has a theme, salvation. Do you understand? So, let's assume you now started out as a Christian, maybe 10 years. You know, some of us, if you grew up in a Christian family, you probably started out as a Christian, you probably became used to the Christian faith. Altogether. But you know, there's always that time where you say you have a deliberate effort to make in saying, Lord Jesus, I repent, I make a U-turn. You know that time, right? But if you look at that time, think about how many years it took you before you realized that Jesus Christ is God. And think about how many years, so think about the things you know right now. Think about how many years it took you to get to where you are. Right? But Timothy, he says, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is where? In Christ Jesus. You see, those scriptures are given by inspiration of God. They are profitable. The word they're profitable means advantageous. That means scriptures have an advantage. Altogether, they are advantageous for what? Doctrine. The word doctrine is the word teaching. It says for reproof. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in what? Righteousness. Are we together? So scriptures are to make thee wise regarding salvation through faith in where? Christ Jesus. So it means that as a saint, there are certain things we need to pay attention to in the scriptures. You know, there are two or three or several ways to read the scriptures. One of the ways to read the scriptures is to read the scriptures casually as a storybook. You know, which is why a lot of us read. You know, some of us, what formed our Christian conviction is that yellow book. How many of you read that yellow book? Oh, you read the yellow book, right? You know that yellow book? The yellow book, what do they call the book? My book on Bible stories, right? That yellow book. You know, it is that yellow book that our dear brother Dan must not be exposed to now. Have it together. He mustn't be exposed to that yellow book and anything yellow, take away. altogether, because it is what framed the ideology. And that is why till today people believe that Adam ate apple. Because what they used to represent the tree and the fruit was an apple on a tree. They have a tree where a snake was coiled around. Right? And can you see how that stuck with us for years? So, in fact, that's why when you say it to some people today who have been Christian for 40 years, they want to slap you. How can you come and make me think like I've been stupid all my life, brother? You've actually been slightly on that path. That's the truth. You see, being foolish or being ignorant a lot of times might not be your fault. But the fact that it's not your fault doesn't change the fact that you're ignorant. Do you understand? So, you know, there's a car park here. You're ignorant of the car park here, for instance. Right? There's a car park there. When you park, you go and park at the other building and pay £50 per service. Do you understand? Right? So you pay £50 per service. And all of a sudden, one day, you stayed late in church. Maybe you are the kind of person, you come, once service starts, you leave before service close. Right? And when they just realize, let me just wait, that you see what those people even do after church. All of a sudden, you just realize that everybody is, when you get to the door, they're not going towards train station, they're not going towards bus station, they're going towards the right. And let's just get, what is actually at the right? Then you now follow somebody and say, and you see a car park with empty space, empty spaces, right? You've been ignorant, right? In the real sense, the fact that you don't know doesn't change the fact that you have been what? Ignorant. So you see, information is very important. That's why when we come to church as much as possible, we give ourselves to what? Impacting ourselves with information. But the funny thing is that it doesn't stop at information. Your information will birth an understanding in you, which will now birth your word conviction. The one that happens, it now reflects, right? So information, which will be knowledge, will birth an understanding in you, right? That understanding in you will be what to produce a conduct, a lifestyle, a what you call wisdom. It makes you wise. It makes you wise regarding a subject matter, regarding the Christian faith, such that there are so many things that you will not need to actually get yourself worked on about. You just go back to the word. So, what is the information saying about this? What is the knowledge of God's word? What is God's word presenting to me? Altogether, you know, some of us, you know when COVID started. How many of you participated in COVID? Not participated, like you were around during COVID. COVID touched the environment, right? So, COVID touched the world, really, except you were in mass. Even if you were in mass, I'm sure somebody might have taken it there. But let's assume you were in mass. Let's talk about those who are on the earth. You know the practice called quarantine? Is it quarantine or quarantine? It's both of them. Any of them. Quarantine, quarantine. Anyway, speak the one you want. You know that practice, a lot of people were beginning to ask questions. How would they ask people to quarantine? How? The world is coming to an end. There is disease everywhere. The world is coming to an end. You know what? The question you should ask yourself is, what does God's word say about quarantine? Instead of hearing pastors, new some people, it's only when there's something that is affecting the world, they know how to prophesy. When there's something that wants to change the world, either Ebola, COVID, somebody said that COVID is the end of the world. You know, if you trace COVID, if you look into history, I'm trying to remember the exact figure, as at 1920 something, 24, 25 or 20-ish, there's a disease that took over the world that killed about 19 million people. I don't know if that's the exact number. You know, COVID did not kill up to 19 million people. Do you agree? Yeah. People that have got infected might have been that much. But so, it means COVID has not even been the worst, anyone. Disease. Spanish something, right? Spanish flu, yeah. That's the word, Spanish flu. Lasted for 3-4 years or so. So, in our world today, what we see, and this one leads us to what you call identification unifier, where you pick a different world and another world and see what is similar and to understand the theology, to establish a theology. I'll teach that later. Did you get that? Don't get yourself worked up with that. Right? So, it means that if you look through scriptures, you will see the instruction of quarantine. It's in the Bible. For them to have said people should quarantine in the Bible, it means that there was a disease as what deadly as what you call COVID. So another thing worse than COVID might come tomorrow. That does not show the end of the world. Are we here? You know, in near future, one of these days, we'll look at Psalm 24. Matthew 24. How many of you know that scripture, Matthew 24, where it was saying that 12, two people will be in the meal and one will be taken away? Eh? Matthew 24. Rapture. What people call rapture. Are we together? Come again? Okay, you put yourself in the people. Okay, well, that's a good way to be a Bible student. What you all call rapture, right? Some brothers who are very dedicated, you look for. Are we together? You know, there's some faces you see in church, you don't see on one Sunday, you're like, hope it hasn't happened. Hope they've not gone. You know, start asking God for mercy. They'll be waiting for the people that will give you mark. You know, they say if you are running, no matter how much you run, they will catch you. Interesting. But reading context, you actually realize that what Jesus was warning about was actually a fiscal war on the earth, such that invaders will come into the city, then those that can run will run. It is those that cannot run that will be captured and taken away. So who is in trouble? People that go. Not people that remain. You see the theology across scriptures. You see, you will warn, you will say, let those of you at the mountain top, don't go back to the city to check what is happening there. Why? Because there is a tendency for you to be caught. Then you what? In quote, disappear. Altogether, you might think I don't believe in rapture. Well, I believe in rapture, but not the one in your mind. How do I know the one in your mind? Because you talk Matthew 24. It's people disappearing. So that's the one in your mind. Altogether. So, is there rapture? Yes, sir. What rapture? It is not a rapture of disappearing. No one thought about a disappearance called rapture in the apostles, in the epistles. Altogether. So, in the real sense, how do we get to certain conclusions we get to as Christian faith? So, I'll start to teach you, show you something in the scriptures. So, Paul will say, from a child you know the Holy Scriptures, they are able to make thee wise unto what? Salvation. So, what is salvation about? The giving of the Spirit. Let me show you a few examples of how to interpret the Bible this morning. It will make sense in the nearest future to you. Look at Acts 1. Look at Acts 1. Are you in Acts 1? Look at verse 4. And being assembled, you know, if you listen to me for a long time, you will know that you know what is in verse 1, 2, and 3. What is there? Jesus taught for how many days? 40 days. Right? So look at verse 4. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait to the promise of the Father, said he, ye have learned of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized by the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will thou at this time again what? Restore the kingdom back of Israel. I've taught you this before, right? That they were thinking Jesus was going to come and restore the kingdom, be a king over Israel, kingdom of man. Meanwhile, Jesus was coming what? The kingdom of God. Right? Look at Jesus' answer there. If you look at that carefully, let's read that sentence in verse 7 together as a whole. 1, 2, 3, go. And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times and the seasons which the Father had put in his own power. Hold on. If you read that sentence that way, what that points to is almost as if saying that they ask Jesus, when will you take over the kingdom of man? And Jesus is saying, you don't need to know when it will happen. For it is something God knows when it will happen. With that answer, it's almost as if saying that one day Jesus will take over the kingdom of man. Did you get that? But if we look at Bible theology, is that what Jesus came for? That's not what he came for. So it means that there's either a problem in how we read first Acts chapter 1, verse 7, which we can actually adjust. So hold your hand in Acts 7, go to Ephesians. Ephesians 4. Ephesians, hold your hand in Acts 1, 7, go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26. Let me show you something very brief there. Ephesians 4, 26. See, Bible interpretation is too important, my dear saints. Now, are you in 26? Ephesians 4, 26. Can we read together and echo Paul's voice? 1, 2, 3, go. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Hold on, look at your neighbor. Say, be angry.
Be angry.
How does that sound? How does that sound? Does it sound good to you? Look at it. Be angry, but don't slap anybody. Wait, let me ask you a question. Okay, let's take it. Okay, when somebody is angry, what are the things that can be done? Violence. So let's say slapping somebody. Right? Let's say you didn't slap somebody. Let's say you carry an instrument and throw. Which of them is this? So anger is what you are practicing, but the sin is the throwing the instrument. No, now which one will be the sin? The action will be the sin. What makes it sin? You didn't touch anybody, you didn't affect anybody, you just did something. Are we here? Now, are you in your Bible? Are you reading your Bible? Please go to verse 31. Ephesians 4:31. Let's read that together openly as a church. 1, 2, 3, go. Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be you what? Kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you, be ye therefore followers of God as what? Dear children, and what? Walk in love. Why did I go to chapter 5? Because the Bible wasn't written in what? Chapters and verses. So it means you should read from verse 31 into chapter 5 downwards. So walk in love as Christ also has loved us and has given himself for us as an offering and sacrifice of to God for a sweet-smelling savour. Please, dear saint, if you have a good Bible, look at the things Paul says put away in verse 31. Is anger there? Is it your Bible? What did Paul say you should put away? Number one, bitterness. Number two, wrath. Number three, anger. Number four, so did Paul say put anger away? So Paul in 5 verses after says put anger away, but the 5 verses before he says be angry. Are we here? So you have people teach the doctrine of that you should not be angry. You say you should be angry, but you should not sin. So who qualifies what is sin? Altogether. And one of the easiest examples you can go to is actually you go to Cain. Cain was angry, then he killed. Then you can call murder a sin. Yeah, you kill. You say somebody killed his sin. But I'm talking about those who they will kill and they will be angry, but they smash or scatter an instrument or the TV. What will be the sin there? And to whom? Who records it as sin? So it means the Bible needs to be interpreted well. So Paul cannot say, be angry. Hey, dear saints, I instruct you, be angry. But make sure you don't sin, oh. Make sure you don't sin. But be angry, oh, but don't sin. And even if you sin, or even if you're angry, he says, don't let the sun come down on your what? Upon your rod. You know, so that's some people now, the way they used to do the anger is, they will get angry from any time the anger starts till night. I'm watching the time. This one. So that's the way you are. The sun must not go down. You know, they're watching the sun. Right? Can I help you if it's actually when the sun sets? The person offend you. You now hold it till the end of the day. When you say the sun is going down, you now say, I can now forgive. No. There's a syntax error there. And how do you get to that conclusion? 5 verses after, Paul says, keep malice away. See, for you not to keep anger away will be the same to keep malice. Do you understand? First of all, he says, be angry. He now says, put anger. He didn't just say put anger away. He mentions anger, evil speaking. Are we together? And malice. So, to qualify that Paul is saying be angry in the earlier verses, we mean to say Paul is tolerating keep malice. But when you keep malice, don't let the sun come down. You can replace anger with malice. You can replace malice with what? Wrath. You can replace it with what? Evil speaking. So this Paul can say, be continually or continually keep speaking evil of yourselves. But anytime you speak evil, just always make sure the sun doesn't go. That's not what he can be teaching. He says, put malice away. Be ye followers of God. So how do you read verse 26? A better way to read that would be, the not, that word not, was not put in the right place as it should. Right? So, how you you need that better is, be ye not angry and sin. Did you get that? Be ye not angry. Right? So he's not saying be angry, but what you should not do is the sin. No, it is be ye not angry and sin. What justifies that? Verse 31 says, put anger away. So how else can you say put anger away? Be ye not angry. Are you here? So how else can you say put anger away? Be ye not angry. How else can you say put malice away? Do not keep malice, or be not in malice, or all of those things. How else do you say keep evil speaking away? Don't speak evil. Do not. Don't. What is don't? Do not. So be ye not angry and sin. Altogether. It means that anger will be qualified as one of the foundational causes of what? Sin. What made Cain kill his brother? He was angry. Did you get that? Look at Matthew 17 quickly, verse 19. I'm sure you're trying to explain Acts 1, right? Look at Matthew 17, verse 19. This is a very important one, and then I will show you one quickly. Are you in Matthew 17? Verse 1, did I say you should go to? So look at verse 19. Then disciples came to Jesus apart. Now, what if you look back, disciples could not cast out the devil or demon or whatever. Then the people now brought the person that needed to be delivered to who? Jesus. Right? Now look at verse 19. And Jesus came, and disciples came to Jesus and said, why could not we cast him out? Look at what Jesus says. So if you read that as a sentence, see what he says. Because of your unbelief, for verily I say unto you, dear saints, because of your unbelief is the end of a conversation there. Did you see that? Do you see that? So, why could you not? It is because of this. Then he continues the conversation. Did you see that? Because of your unbelief. He now says, oh, verily I say unto you, if you have faith, right, as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. How be this kind going on by fasting and prayer? Let me tell you something. Verse 21 is too debatable. It is too debatable. None of Greek scholars, a lot of scholars have different interpretations to it, right? Some believe that that scripture was added, right? And some also believe that the fasting and prayer there is emphasis on prayer and not fasting. Well, anyway, but there are some questions that even me in my head, I have different schools of thought about that, right? But I know that all of them cannot be correct. Is that true? It has to be one. And so we keep what researching. Right, so a lot of times it will not, because a question that can come to your mind is, would it mean that it is because Jesus prayed and fasted that he could cast out demons? You want to ask yourself that question, like, okay, so I'm trying to say, anytime I see demon, they say, oh, demon, wait for me, oh. Just be tormenting people as you like. I'm going, when I go, I shall go, and because I go, I will come. When I come back, I will do, no, yeah, but a lot shall be said. But anyway, look at John 9, a lot can be said from there, really. John 9:2. Because this is very important. Very, very important. Because a lot of people believe that God creates people in certain ways because God wants to show his power. Are we here? Look at John 9. Are you there? John 9:1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was what? Blind from his birth. So who is this man? A man that was blind from birth. That means, can you, another way to say that is born blind. Is that true? And the disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? What are they asking? Who sinned that made this man blind? Is it the man or his parents that he was born blind? Did you get that? He says, Jesus, this man, they say he was born from birth. How can somebody, innocent child, he just came with blindness. Who sinned? Did he sin in the womb? Did he sin as they gave birth to him? Or did his parents sin that caught up with him? Altogether, right? He now says, Jesus answered, neither had this man sinned. Hold on. Neither has this man what? Sinned. Nor his parents are trouble. How do you know his trouble? For you to say they've not sinned, it means they can qualify to be the Lamb of God that will take away the sin. It means that Jesus has a replicate. Jesus has a substitute. Such that Jesus changed his mind, in quotes, you can change his prayer and die for the word. And because the Bible says he who knew no sin was made sin, that might become the what? Righteousness of God. So if Jesus is saying, neither has this man sinned, let's assume the man, in fact, for the man to be in a position where Jesus could see him and recognize him as a man, it means he wasn't a baby. Let's assume he was a baby, I can say maybe he doesn't know what sin is or all of those things is. His parents that were grown enough to give birth to that child, they've lived enough in this world to sin. So look at that again. Neither has this man sinned, nor his parents. Right? But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. Now, this is where people take that theology from. Okay, God made him blind, so God will show that I can heal the blind. Let me believe that. Yeah? God gives you sickness and infirmity because he wants to show his power. All together. Look at verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is what? Day. The night cometh when no man can walk. As long as I am this world. Who is he? Verse 5. I am the what? The light of the world. So he couldn't be the light of the world and just want to show off power by bringing darkness, which is what you call blindness, to a man. Did you get that? Did you get that? So in the real sense, neither had this man sin or parents sin is not to say that they were without sin. What he's saying is that don't pay attention to the sin or sin as the cause of this man's blindness. But see it as an opportunity for the works of God to be made manifest. Did you get that? So when you see a man that is blind, what he's saying is, you see a man that is blind, don't think about what made him blind. Just see it as an opportunity to make the manifest power of God's, to make manifest work of God's power present, to heal. Exactly. So it means don't put your attention on what, because he says I'm the light of the world. Right? I'm the light of the world and as long as I'm in this world. Praise God. Praise God. So you need to pay attention to how words are used when you are interpreting the scriptures. Right? So where were you? Acts 1. So let's go back to Acts 1 to explain it properly. We've seen be not angry and sin. We've seen because of your own belief, right? Matthew's 9, that is Gospel 17, 19. We've seen John 9:2, where we're saying the attention should not be on the fact that Jesus, what made him blind. So let me ask a question. Where does blindness come from? God? From the world, right? Fallen world, right? So blindness is something that can happen because of so many things. Why do you think they ask people to wear glasses when you are working long on laptop? Because no matter how spiritual you are, there's a tendency that there's something called blue light. Altogether, there's a tendency for something that is on the screen to get to affect your eye. Also, some things can actually be genetically passed from generation to generation. You see, there's a lot structured within man that will take a lot for man to uncover. A lot is structured. Wait. How would a man and woman come together, give birth to a child, right? And at several years or ages of the child's life, the child is looking like either the mother or the father. Are we together? You give birth to a child, you know, you say, the mother say he looks like her. The father say, no, this is my child. See, he has my nose, he has my this thing. All of a sudden, after a few years, the ear that the baby had, he starts modifying. He starts modifying. At the end of the day, what happened? The words you just say as a father, when they say you look like the mother, you say, after I have my son name. Abi? So in the real sense, what happens that makes children, so a lot happen. So you see, what God has put as a structure on this earth for procreation is so mighty and heavy. So blindness can come from anything. But don't think about it. Don't think of blindness for a child who was born blind as a conversation of God is punishing the child because of the sin of the parents. People teach that thing. You know, it's even in the Bible. When the Bible says that, the Bible says, I'll visit their family, their lineage, unto the third and fourth generation. You know that third and fourth generation in the Bible, please listen to what I'm about to say. Don't hear otherwise. third and fourth generation as used in the Bible is not talking about great grandpa, grandpa, pa, pa, are you? No. No. It's what you call a motif. It's a way of talking about the lineage till the end. Altogether. The lineage to the end. You know, when we get to those teachings, we explain what 7 day means, third day means, right? Let me ask you a very interesting question that should keep you thinking. Finish writing first. But I'm going to give you a question that will keep you thinking for another 1 to 2 years. Okay? Yes, 1 to 2 years. Are you done writing? You done writing? Don't increase your voice or reduce your voice. Jesus resurrected when? On the third day, right? Jesus was are you laughing? Jesus was in the tomb for how many days and how many nights? Okay. Jesus was in the tomb for how many days and how many nights? 3 days and three nights. And the resurrected on the wait now, hold on. Hey, you are there now. He was just still with you. It's an initiative. Let me ask a question. Do you know what time of the day Jesus was crucified? Wait, hold on. Eh? Before sundown. So before sundown means that you add day. Right? So he partook in day. Okay. So let's assume that Jesus, before sundown. How many days was he in the tomb for? I know your pastor that taught you that one. Don't go and miscalculate. I'll show you something. Talk to me quickly, Jonah. Jonah. Don't go and check Revelation. No. Chapter 1, look at verse 17. Are you there, Abigono? Look at verse 17, Jonah 1:17. Now the Lord had prepared a what? Great fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish. Three what? Three what? 3 days and three nights. Go to Matthew 5. Or look at Matthew 12 for time. Verse 40. Matthew 12, 40. Matthew 12, 40. Are you there? Look at that carefully. He says, for as who? So, did you read where it was written about Jonah? For as Jonah was what? 3 days and three nights in the belly of the whale, so shall... Some of you believe that when Jonah was in the belly, he had TV. And table lamp, then he sat on the floor, on the wall, right? Book of my story, right? So they painted the picture of the fish, big 3-bedroom mansion, inside the whale, right? Then he was now sitting. Do you think Jonah was alive for 3 days and three nights? So this one should keep you thinking for 6 months. The other one I'm thinking is for 1 to 2 years. So shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. How many days? How many nights? Three what? Okay. So how many days was Jesus in the tomb for? Okay. So let's calculate it. It's Monday morning. So, okay. Let me not get you thinking too much. He was in the heart of the earth. I better say it. The heart of the earth. For many days? 3 days, 3 nights. But resurrected when? On the third day. How? So he died Thursday night.
Yes. And he started counting when he was in the tomb. Friday, Saturday, Sunday. And then.
What are you people celebrating on Friday? Good
Friday, that's when he was in the tomb.
Guy, talk
AM. Hello. So what time are you going to do? Okay, let's assume your calculation is correct. Friday morning. Friday evening, 1 day, 1 night. Saturday morning, Saturday evening, 1 day, 2 day, 2 nights. Sunday morning, Sunday night, 3 days, 3 nights. What do you celebrate on Sunday?
Easter Sunday. On Monday,
Easter
Monday.
Wait, when you went to church last week, what is alive, is a rose, is alive. What do we celebrate on Sunday?
Is resurrection.
Did you get that? So, Jesus arose, alright, on Sunday, in quotes. So, when and what makes 3 days, 3 nights complete?
Can I see the beginning of, from the beginning of the crucifixion, that 3 days and 3 nights starts counting?
From the beginning of the crucifixion, so when they started flogging him? But it says in the heart of the earth, that means he was already in the tomb. It's not like saying Jonah before the 3 days, 3 nights started counting. You started counting when he started entering the boat or the ship. What am I trying to show you? Right? There are some things that you need to pay attention to in scriptures. Right? Just like the 7 days. Some of us believe that the 7 days is that day seven where Jesus, after God created the earth, he now wore the true slippers and jalamea. I started looking at all the rose flower and hibiscus flower. So I said, is it me that created it? You know? So the question is, there's something called the seventh day. There's something called motif. I'll teach that in years to come. So seventh day will not always mean the day seven. Third and fourth generation will not mean great grandpa, grandpa, pa, you. No. Because if that's the case, for every time, and you see, I think I've taught this in passing, when the Bible says, God says he will visit their iniquities, right? The word they visit is the word that means to take care. To take care of it. Not to visit and punish them for it. Altogether. So you realize that when you say third, fourth generation, there are motives in scriptures. When you say Jesus rose on the third day, third day is a motive. Right? So there are lots of things you will not apply literally as calculations. Because if we stay from now till next year, you will not be able to make sense of how Jesus stayed in the tomb for 3 nights, 3 days, yet rose on the third day. You would have to extend it. Do you understand? You have to say probably he was buried on a Wednesday, then buried on Wednesday. He finished Wednesday morning and evening, Thursday morning, finished Thursday morning and evening. Friday morning and evening, Saturday morning and evening, they woke up on Easter on Sunday. You have to know Easter Monday is not we don't allude to his resurrection to a Monday conversation. It's Sunday we said he rose, which is the third day. Which day did he put him in it? So you don't understand. So there's something called motif in Bible interpretation. Then you're going to say that you don't use your words and use of words of this world to explain Bible words. In our world, when you say third and fourth generation, you are thinking grandpa, great-grandpa, pa, and you. In the Bible world, it doesn't mean that. Right? In normal English, when God says, I will visit their iniquities to the third and fourth generation, in our normal English, it's almost sounding as though I will punish their third and fourth generation because of what the great-grandpa did. So it means that a generation will be cursed, or a generation will have, will begin to. Imagine you are reaping the effect of it. Do you know what your great grandfather did? You don't want to know. You know you don't want to know. Do you even know what your grandfather did? Even your father. understand? So when Bible says visit, so we need to use Bible words to mean Bible things. Now, when Paul now says in 1 Corinthians 12, now concerning spirituals, the question is, what was Paul's understanding of spirituals? You know, I've used this teaching to open your mind to a few things or Bible interpretation. The question is, what was God? So you're an axe. Remember, you're an axe, right? After Jesus taught for 40 days, they asked him, when will you return the kingdom back to Israel? And Jesus says, it is not for you to know when that will happen. That's the way to read it. It is not. So if you were to interpret that scripture properly, how you write it is, after he says it is not, remember, we read Matthew 17, he gave an answer because of your what? Unbelief. I was together, full stop. John 9, he says, this conversation is not a conversation about the sin of the parent or the sin of this man. But your attention should be on the works of God made manifest. Right? We saw in Ephesians 4, be ye angry and sin not. We saw that it is actually better read as what? Be ye not angry and sin. Right? So now, this scripture, what Jesus is doing is the same template. Jesus is giving an answer to their question and continuing a conversation. So it means he's putting the attention back where the attention should be. Look at how to read that carefully. You can read it in two ways. You can say it is not for you. Right? Full stop. Or you can say it is not. Another way to say it is not. Acts 1, verse 7. Right? So another way to say it is not is to say no. Or it is not for you. Or it should not be your concern. So what I do when I do Bible study, when I realize things like this, I edit it in my Bible. So you can put a full stop after it is not. Or a comma after it is not for you. Or a full stop after it is not for you. So what he's saying is, for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father has put in the power. Verse 8 now says, what's the first one in verse 8? But. Now that's the word alas. Right? Alas. Or moreover, or any of those words you can use, ye shall receive power after that the what? The Holy Ghost is come upon you and ye shall be witness. So what is Jesus saying? Jesus tackles their answers. So remember, they asked Jesus, why was this man born blind? What did he do? He tackled their answer, left it there, and told them where the emphasis should be. Is that not true? They were asking the question, this man was born blind. Is he experiencing or is the one that sinned? He tackled their question, dropped it there. So if Jesus was to recite his punctuation marks he was using when he was talking, he would say, this is not about the sin of this man or his parents. Full stop. He would say it. Altogether. But this is an opportunity for the works of the Father to be made manifest. So if Jesus is talking to the disciples, he say, that is not for you. So they are asking. So Jesus died, resurrected, taught for 40 days, and he taught them about a kingdom. If you read Acts 1:3, teaching about the king, things pertaining the kingdom of God. So Jesus taught for 40 days teaching about the kingdom of God, and the first question, one of the first questions they brought to him was about the kingdom of what? Man. What is Jesus saying? Your concern should not be regarding the kingdom of man. For this conversation you see is about the kingdom of God. To know the times and seasons, you shall what? Receive power. After the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And what will now happen? Will make you a witness of what? The kingdom of God. So he tackled their question on kingdom of man and emphasized on kingdom of what? God. And the kingdom of God is what? The giving of the Holy Ghost, Holy Spirit. So ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witness unto me both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the world. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. So it means that in Bible interpretation, you need to be able to know the difference between translation and interpretation. Very important. Just hold that somewhere. Hold that somewhere in your notes. We'll look at that. Just asterisk it somewhere. I was together. That's why when you see Jesus, verse 4, he's talking about the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? The Holy Spirit. Verse 5, he's talking about the Holy Ghost. Did you see that? Look at verse 4. He says, and being assembled together, commanded that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the what? What is the promise of the Father about? The Holy Ghost. Look at verse 5. John baptized with water, you shall be baptized with what? The Holy Ghost. Can you see? The same thing. What is he saying again in verse 7 into 8? You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost. So the Holy Ghost repeated his emphasis. So he kept repeating his emphasis and tackled their question in the midst. Said, that is not a conversation for you. but you shall know the times and the seasons. Alas, however, moreover, indeed, you shall know times and the seasons. Which times and seasons did God put in his power? The times and seasons regarding the giving of the Holy Ghost and the manifestation of that giving of the Holy Ghost. What times and seasons does man give to man? Times and seasons as to how long a man can rule. That's why different governments will say, rule for 50 years. Another government will say, rule for 4 years. After the 4 years, they do what? Re-election, so another person can what? Take over. Together. So what is fundamental in the teaching of Jesus? The kingdom of God. What is that about? The kingdom of his spirit. The kingdom of his life. The kingdom of his love. So what do you mean by you shall be witness? It means you will show that the kingdom is now here. So let me ask a question. Has the kingdom of God come or is coming? Interesting question. It has come and is coming. So there's the coming and there's the second coming. Do you remember what I was just talking about? Seventh day, third day, fourth generation. I hope you know that second coming is not a narrative to speak of somebody coming from a different planet. Let me say this very carefully. The second coming of Jesus. Praise God. So, ye shall receive what? Power after the Holy Ghost as what? Come upon you. So, as the Holy Ghost come, did Jesus say goodbye?
No.
Matthew 28. Same Jesus is here. He never said goodbye. Look at Matthew 28. Are you there? Verse 20. Can we read that together? 1, 2, 3, go. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even until the end of the world. What is amen? Okay. So, did Jesus say he was going?
Yes.
No. Read Matthew 28:20. Did Jesus say he was going? If you read Matthew 28 to a man who is not born again, what is he seeing? Jesus is here. So, is Jesus around?
Yes.
Did Jesus go anywhere? Okay, based on this verse. Now, this is what you call the Great Commission, right? In the Great Commission narrative, what did Jesus end his narrative with? I am with you always till the end of the world. Now, let me say this carefully. When the Bible says end of the world, it's not saying the earth will be destroyed. Amen. Up of Jesus. Right? You know, in part of the world where I come from is when they bring light, you say, up Jesus. It's up Jesus of Nepal. All the same. You exalt Jesus as God of Nepal. So he says, I am with you always, even until the end. The word end there, please write this down. I'll teach this in a few years to come. Okay? In a few years to come. I'll take this in a couple years to come. The word end there is a word that means fulfillment or accomplishment of what has begun. The fulfillment or the accomplishment of what has begun. I'll say that one more time. The fulfillment or the accomplishment of what has been done. So it means that in the real sense, begun. Yes. The fulfillment or accomplishment of what has begun. Now, let me ask you a question. This thing that God is doing on the earth. Now, are these scriptures talking about the foundation of the world? Look at Matthew 13, 39. Matthew 13. For time, let me show you one quickly. Let me play safe this morning. You know, you would see across scriptures where the Bible talk about the foundation of the world, right? And you know, the Bible says, from the beginning of the foundation of the world, he has loved us an everlasting love. Or which are you thinking about? Ephesians. Go to Ephesians. Let me use that as an example today. I was trying to look for the easiest ones to do. Ephesians 1. Are you still here? Have you gone? Look at Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verse 4. According to, as he had chosen us in him before the what? Foundation of the world. What did Paul, what did Jesus say at Matthew 28? Until the end of the world. So it means that this end of the world will be linked to what? Foundation of the world. What is the foundation of the world talking about? The beginning. How else can I talk about the beginning? Can you say a building? Let me ask you a question. If you want to build a house, where do you start from? When you are done, how do you, what will you call it? Complete. What is complete? Accomplished. What is accomplished? Fulfilled. Are we together? So, you're getting it. So, the end of a building will link to, the end of the building will be completion, linking to the beginning, which is the foundation. So, what do you start doing at the beginning? You start what? Building. Are we together? So, what makes it make sense for the end of the world to be a destruction? So, imagine how you know the end has come is when what has been built across the years is destroyed. That means you can try to say, since we're not going to the end, God is wasting his time. So there's the beginning, which is the what? Foundation of the world. And there's the what? The end of the world. Right? What did I say the word end is? Fulfillment, accomplishment of what was? What has begun. So will the end of the world be known by destruction or known by completion? Did you get that? So when it says, I'm with you to the end of the world, is it I'm with you till the world is destroyed? No, now it's until the work that has begun is what? Accomplished or completed or fulfilled. Did you get that? So it's God on a building project. What is it?